morning, everybody. I hope everybody had a blessed Christmas, and especially want to welcome any visitors that we have here today. There are connection cards in the seat in front of you. If you'd be so kind as to fill those out so that we would be able to connect with you, that would be great. Just a couple things to highlight before we get going with additional worship today. The Table Between will resume on January 4th, and that goes from 10:15 to 11:15. It's between services, so stay after if you come early, or come early if you go later to service, so that you can engage in that time of fellowship and encouragement. Parents, starting in January, there will be a combined junior high and high school Sunday school class, and it's going to be in the youth building for both services. However, the first Sunday of the month, the youth will attend worship service with their families. You are invited to join the Alliance family starting on January 4th, 2026, coming up as we once again engage in the 40 days of prayer. You can sign up to receive daily devotionals if you'd like. These devotional emails will come to you and from the Alliance, and you can use them to enhance that 40 days of prayer time that hopefully you'll be able to engage with. Offering will be passed during the next worship set, so be aware of that. And please give as the Lord leads you as we now go into 2026. Hard to believe. And so, to kind of get things going with the welcome, I wanted to just briefly read a very brief, it's for some of you that may be familiar with the discipline of examine by St. Ignatius. I'm going to read a brief examine contemplation for the end of 2025. So we're heading that way. So, as we stand at the threshold of a new year, may the God who has walked with you in every moment open your eyes to his grace behind you, his mercy beside you, and his hope before you. May the Spirit help you remember with gratitude the gifts that sustain you. Release with peace the burdens that weighed on you, and carry forward the wisdom that shaped you. And as you step into the days ahead, may Christ himself be your light in uncertainty, your strength in weariness, your joy in the ordinary, and your guide in every good path. Go now in confidence that the one who has been faithful will be faithful still. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Well, good morning again, Trinity Alliance family. I want to share with you a little bit about spiritual practices coming up in the new year. But first, we have a video from our Alliance family about starting the year in prayer.
The greatest invitation in all of history comes from Jesus, the King of Kings. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." He invites us into relationship, to know him, to join the story that he's writing today. In a world that feels heavy and fractured, Jesus offers rest, life, purpose, and meaning. That's the heart behind the Alliance 40 Days of Prayer, to respond to his invitation to come and to know him more deeply. As I've reflected on what it means to truly know him, Philippians 3 has shaped my heart. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Surpassing worth. There's nothing greater than getting to know him. That's our aim in these 40 days, to know Jesus more deeply, our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. And I'm grateful that we can be on this journey together. Jesus pointed to that when he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name." And he said, "If you agree on anything in my name." There's a unique authority in prayer that arises when we pray together corporately. uniting our hearts to seek the one who says, come to me, come to me. So I invite you to join the Alliance family as we embark on this journey of prayer together. Lean in, seek him. Let's walk this journey together in these weeks to come.
Well, as Tim shared, not only do we get to start the new year in prayer with our Alliance family, the new year also really provides an opportunity to experience God in new ways. And so every year, as pastors at Trinity Alliance, we invite you to do just that. When we do the same spiritual practices every year, every day, reading our Bible, prayer, coming to church, it can actually get easy for that to just kind of turn into a routine and a plateau, and we can quickly find ourselves on autopilot or even growing numb, even though we're doing, quote unquote, all the right things to experience God. And so at the new year, we have the opportunity to experience God in new ways. Spiritual practices help us cultivate our hunger and our desire for God. Last week, when I preached on peace, I talked a little bit about spiritual disciplines in the sense that Darcy shared for her what it was like to experience God in new ways of declaring the truth of who God is. And that's just one spiritual practice, but there are so many more. And so I hope that when you came in this morning, you received a brochure on spiritual practices. And that has more spiritual practices in there than just, say, the one that Darcy talked about last week. But honestly, there are so many more. This brochure is just a sampling, but it has listed a variety of different spiritual practices and a little bit about them. But I would hope that you would take this brochure as a bit of a springboard, as a way to ask God as you read it, what are the practices, what are the rhythms that you're inviting me into in the new year? We're still praying, we're still reading our Bible. I hope we're still coming to church, but these are new ways to do that, new ways to pray. I guess, honestly, they're not really new. A lot of these have been around for centuries. This is the way that the church has prayed for centuries, but they're just new to us. And by experimenting with these different practices, they allow us to continue to experience vitality and freshness in our spiritual lives, and we get to hear God speak to us in different ways. So I personally would love to hear what it is that the Lord is putting on your heart, how he's inviting you into experiencing him in this next year. Thanks.
ప్రభు పేట మీ అందరికి వందనాలు. మీరు అందరికి వచ్చినందుకు లవ్ ఇట్. టుడే వీ గోన్ ఫిగర్ ఇట్ అవుట్ హౌ వీ ఎండ్ అప్ హ్యావింగ్ దీస్ మెనీ లాంగ్వేజెస్. వెల్ టుడే వన్ మోర్ టైమ్ ఐ వుడ్ లైక్ టు విష్ యూ ఆల్ అ మేరీ క్రిస్మస్. ఈవెన్ దో క్రిస్మస్ ఇస్ డన్, బట్ మోస్ట్ ఆఫ్ ద పార్ట్ ఆఫ్ ద వరల్డ్ దే సెలబ్రేట్ క్రిస్మస్ ఆన్ January 7th. So we are still in Christmas season. So I just want to wish you all, I hope that you all had a wonderful Christmas with family. But today, even though right after Christmas, we are going to go in a different direction. All the way back to Genesis, 2227 BC. It's right before Abraham, right after the flood. So why? Why Tower of Babel? You're probably thinking, why Tower of Babel? I'm going to answer like my daughter Olivia, just because. Micah, you want to put a picture of us? The reason is because after Pastor Sean asked me to preach the sermon, I was thinking and praying about what should I preach about. Christmas, and all of the things. But I was reading to them the Tower of Babel story, and it's very fascinating. As a kid growing up hearing the story, how in the world people want to build a tower all the way to heaven? And it was fascinating, and kids were asking me all these questions. They really want to build the story all the way to the heaven? So I thought, well, it's my fascination, and I was always fascinated by the story. I thought, probably you'll enjoy too. So you're going to come in a journey with me all the way to Genesis, and we're going to be talking about the Tower of Babel. And if you ask me why again, just because. All right. Let's get into this. So it'll be in, if you have Bibles, we'll be looking into Genesis chapter 11. The whole verses only have 9 verses. And we're going to go through the verses today. And we're going to study about the Tower of Babel. But before we go into the verses, I want to talk about the Tower of Babels are also called ziggurats. We can find, if you look at the picture, they're called ziggurats, and you can find this type of structure around the world. But the Bible says the Tower of Babel was located in the land of Shinar. It is a present-day Iraq. If you want to go visit Shinar, the land of Iraq, in Iraq, you probably not find anything because everything is buried under the sand. And also, as I was preparing for the sermon, I read that Saddam Hussein, he was changing everything and putting his name. He wanted to, it is the land of Babylon. It was Nebuchadnezzar who built the land of Shinar. That's where the Babylon was there. But Saddam Hussein was trying to make his name great, so he was redoing everything in his name. Anyway, so if you look at this, the ziggurats are mostly, they're bigger than a football field. Do you know how much football field is usually? 360 yards. But this is just a little bigger than the football field. And these towers are also called temples. You know, the ziggurats are also called the temples. They build this to invite God to come down. That's where they have the big stairs. They're expecting God to come down through those steps. And as I was reading, some of them even have like a bed and food, expecting that God would come down onto the ziggurats and they would spend some time. One of the commentators, he calls it a cosmic geography or a cosmic mountain. So the ziggurats are built to invite God come to earth. So it is a place where man and God meet. So if you look at the Tower of Babel, it reminds us, one of the commentators said that they are trying to recreate Eden. You know, if you know the story of Eden, Garden of Eden, God comes down and spends time with Adam and Eve. So they want to create this again. Because Ezekiel talks about Eden to be the holy mountain of God. And even in Genesis, we see that Eden is referred to like a river flowing out of Eden. So it's supposed to be, it's an elevated source from a mountain. So what the people at Babel are trying to do is they're trying to recreate an Eden where God and man can meet. That's why they're building. So, for example, we see in the Old Testament, there's a similarities between tower and mountains. Towers are built like a mountains because they both have high places where God meets people. That's where they worship. Example, Moses on the top of the mountain, we see meeting God. Elijah, Abraham sacrificing his son on a mountain. Jesus' transfiguration on a mountain. Jesus' transfiguration was on a mountain, and the crucifixion of Jesus is on a mountain. Even Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he did it on a mountain. So, and he's coming back into a Mount of Olives. It's all mountain. There is a similar pattern all over the Bible. We see there is a place, like a high place, where human and God is meeting. So at the Tower of Babel, we see they're trying to create this tower to meet God. So in the Babel, we'll see that they are building this tower to reach God in their own way and makes a name for themselves. Okay, here's one question. What is the biggest tower in the world right now? Biggest building? Anybody can guess? Dubai. Micah, you want to put it out? It's Burj Khalifa. It's one of the tallest building. It is more than 2,722 feet. And do you guys know what's the biggest tower in America? It's One World Trade Center. I don't have the picture of that, but so why would they build? Like, I was fascinated when I'm talking about when I'm looking at the Tower of Babel, and there is something about building a tall tower. It represents something, right? People, why do you even want to build? And I just looked it up, like how much of the building being used? Most of the building is not even used. The top 20, 30 floors, it's just empty. But why do they build? And one of the reasons they build it is simple. It symbolizes a city, prosperity, showcasing national power, you know, modernity, attracting investments, and often driven by competition and pride. People build things to show off. How big we are, you know, come, look at it, come to Dubai, Habibi. You know, there you go. Have you heard the terminology before? You familiar? So in the passage, we see the people at the Babel, they're trying to begin to see that man is attempt to reach God. In this passage, we see God reach God in their own terms. In other words, it means man-centered rather than God-centered. It's a man idea rather than God's idea to build the tower. So let's go to the verse 1, and we'll go through the passage and see what is their intention of building a tower. Let's go to the verse 1. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Oh, I like that. There's a time the whole world has one language. They had a one tongue, and everybody speak. So I don't have to work so hard teaching my kids to speak in Telugu. So there was a time on earth that everybody spoke the same language and the same words. And the words too, we see. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So we see that the people are migrated from the east and they found a plain land called Shinar. So right after the Noah and the flood, people, you know, his son, the Noah had three sons. Her name is Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I was thinking, I was telling Grace about this, like, wow, one of the sons' name is Ham? How about if other son has, if somebody wants to name a son Ham and other son Bacon? But in earlier, we see in the chapter 9, God telling Noah and his descendants right after the flood, they come out of the boat. He says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What they're supposed to do? They're supposed to fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But what they decided to do in the verse 2, they said, as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. What? God tells them to go fill the earth, but what they're doing is they're disobeying God and settling in one place. You know, what they do? They disobeyed God. They disobeyed the creation mandate to go and fill the earth. But sometimes we are like that, don't we? We know what God's commandments are, what we need to do, but we choose to disobey. We are like people at the Tower of Babel. We are so, like, I know what to do for myself. I'm so comfortable where I am. It feels good. It gives me a pleasure. It gives me feel good. It makes me a name for me. And sometimes we are like people at the Tower of Babel. They're disobeying God. And what did they do now? Now, after disobeying God, what did they start to do? not only they disobeyed God to go and fill the earth. Let's look at the verse 3. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had a bricks for stone, a beam for mortar. They said, come, let us make bricks. Have you ever seen a bricks? In India, we still build our houses with bricks. Here in America, you probably don't find much of the houses built with bricks. It's more of a wood. But maybe we are stuck back still in time of Babylon, I guess. So they said, let's make a brick. They moved away from stone. They started making bricks, and they want to build this tower. And why they want to build this tower? In the verse 4, that's where we get into trouble. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They're literally disobeying God. God told them to go to the world, fulfill, multiply. And what they decided to do, we're going to stay in one place, we're going to disobey God, and we're going to make ourselves a name. We're going to build a city. We're going to build our own tower. Lest we disperse. So they don't trust God. They want to stay in one place. They want to disobey God. So I want to park ourselves for a little bit on this verse, Genesis 4. As you know the title, making a name. So I want to spend some time on the name. Here we see their intention is to build a tower and city to make a name for themselves. Here's the question. Is God against building cities and towers? Is it God against making a name? No. The problem is the motive. Why they want to build a city and the towers and making a name. They're disobeying God in building the tower. God didn't tell them to build the tower, stay in one place. God said to go fill the earth. In the context, when we see the intention of making a name for ourselves means self-exaltation, self-achievement. It's about self-sufficiency. It's a pride. It's completely focusing on self. It's a man attempt to make a name for himself without God. They're seeking independence from God. In other words, they want to be like God and govern themselves. When we talk about name, as a kid, I always wore a name brand only. Have you guys any time done that? I only wear name brand. I don't wear anything because the name has a power in it. You know, in my culture, the name is very important. My mom always tells, son, have a son so that you can have your name. Continue. Poor my mom. I have 3 daughters. Name has power. It controls our responses and our actions. Name gives identity. Politically, if I say I'm a, you know, sometimes Republican or Democrat, you know exactly the name has some kind of, you know, identity, and it creates some social realities. Our brain attaches emotion to names. If I say I'm a 49er, I might get, oh yeah, boo. Or if I say 49ers, or if I say Seahawks, I might even get booed. I knew it. Name, the brand, name has a power in it. So people at the Babel, they're trying to make a name for themselves. Again, making a name is not bad. Making a name is not just giving a name or assigning a word to a person. In the ancient world, it represents a divine authority. We are going to make a name great. It's a legacy. And the people at the Tower of Babel want a name for themselves without God. They are the one who's building this tower. They're disobeying God. They want to create God in their own terms. They invite God in their own terms. They want to be at the top where people can see and know what they have achieved. How great they are. And that's not good. Not only for them, but even for us today, it's not good. Do you think we make names for ourselves? Yes, we do. Have you know that internet influencers? If you open internet, anybody who has an internet, we all know the influencers. They're trying to make a name for themselves. Politicians, they would say anything to get attention. And, the people do pranks on people. And people start an argument just to get comments. Have you known, if you read the comments, it is very fascinating. People do just to trigger people, get attention. People give advices they don't follow. I have to tell you, I have seen a lot of videos, but one of the fascinating, this is hits a little close to my home. There's a preacher, he's a big preacher, okay? Very big preacher, but he's talking about fasting. He's saying, do fasting, you feel better, or God, you're going to feel more close to God, and you have to see the comments. Like, because he's big, he's telling other people about fasting, but people in the comments are like, if only he followed what he's preaching. So, people give advice, they don't follow themselves. If you like, and you know, if you like, please like and subscribe. There are only 3 spots left. You're missing out. Put the scare on it. Come get our stuff. And there are people make weird faces and weird things, cringe things, to get attention. People do things to get attention, individually or cooperatively. It's all about making a name for themselves. What I like, what I want, what I feel, what you should do, what other people feel about us, and what you should feel about yourself. My comfort, my hard work. In other words, anything that focuses on man-centered rather than God. Even in marriages, sometimes we are focused on ourselves. We are selfish people. In our relationships, it's all about us. It's about the worldly things, what I can make it for myself. It is a warning. There's a warning in the scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. It says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whosoever does the will of God remains forever. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to heaven. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like a smoke. The earth will wear out like a garments, and its inhabitants would die like flies. That's us. We die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Are we saved? Are we living in the salvation of our God? Are we putting our trust in God? Is our righteousness is dependent on God, or our righteousness depend on us? Are we doing our own thing? Because in the 1 John chapter 2, 17, it says that all the desires of this world are passing away. We are going down. Our earth, our skin, all around us as a people, we are not here forever. It's all going to go away. But what's our focus should be? We should be focusing on God. Again, we see at the Tower of Babel, opposite is happening. Man is putting himself first. It's not God. It's a man center rather than God center. If you look at the scripture, the first verse of the Bible, it starts with, in the beginning, God. It is God first, then man. He's the one who makes the name great. He's the one who gives name. He and his name alone above all names. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the Indian way of like, hey, keep up with me. So it is in the beginning, it's God. God is the first. God is the alone. He deserves all the glory. He is the only one who makes the name great. That's why in the chapter, we are speaking in chapter 11, but right after chapter 12, next we see God speaking to Abraham directly. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2-3, God talking to Abraham, he says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless you, those you bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. and all people on earth will be blessed through you. It's God who's the one who makes the name great. He's the one who builds the city. He's the one who makes the nations. It's God. Only God grants authority to one he chooses to call. He's the one who makes the name great. God is sovereign. He's the creator of his heaven and earth. He's the creator of all the humans on earth. He alone has authority. And as a man, sometimes we want to be like God. We're just repeating the story happened in Eden, don't we? Always want to be our own sovereign. Always want to be our own authority. I don't want God. And we are in a generation sometimes. God is doing a miracle things. People are coming back to God. But there's a lot of people who disobey God. They dislike God. They don't want to be God. They want to build their own tower. They want to reach God in their own terms. They want to make a name for themselves. That the God is, they're making the God in their own image. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the true God. And as you see, we will see God will come down. They build this tower so that God would come down. And guess what? The real God's come down. And let's see what happens when real God comes down. So they disobeyed God by filling the earth. They stayed in one place. They're supposed to go fill the earth. Now, they not only stayed in one head, they're building the tower for oneself to make a name, and they're claiming human autonomy without God. And the verse 5, let's see verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. One true God came down, and he was not happy. He was not happy. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, there are one people, and they have all one language, and this is the only beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. And this is the beginning of what they will do. And we talked earlier, there may be a recreating Eden, you know, where God and man meet. They're trying to create an Eden, but in their own terms. They want to govern not. They want to control things. You know, in the words, we'll see God recognizes the potential of a fallen man. You know, in the words, it says that this is the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will never now be impossible for them. The terrible things they can do themselves to others without God. We know in the history, people without God, how many atrocities, slavery, treating other people differently, especially in India. We have a lot of caste system. It's man over another man. Whenever it is a man over another man, it's not good. Because whoever is the strongest, they get to make a decision for other people. So God sees that, you know, if only they become one and they do whatever they want to do, we can see all the bad things people can do. Man ruling over man, but we need God to rule over. That's why I don't want to get into politics, but I love America. We are under God. There is no other state says that. No, India never says that we are under one God. We are created in the image of God. We're equal. But that is because the biblical principle. It is foundation. We are not under any man. Obviously, we have government and rules and everything. We have to follow them. But we are accountable. When we die, we stand before God to give an accountable. God is our thing. So, let's move on. So, in the verse 7, and come, let us go down and there confuse their languages so that they may not understand one another's speech. So, what's keeping them together? It's a speech, the language. Here we see, it said, let's go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one other speech. So what is keeping them together? The speech, the language. They thought they can communicate and build and create and make a name for themselves. But in the verse 7, God is like, let's show them who's the real God is here. Sometimes we may not like it or we may not understand it, but God accomplishes his will. God is in control of this earth. Sometimes we do not, man may make things, man may make whatever name or the rules or sovereign without God. And we see that over and over again in this earth. Man takes power and man wants to make his own rule. He wants to be the ruler. He wants to control people, or he wants control of his own life. Societies, groups, clubs, part of identity, social realities, everything are trying to make a name for themselves. They want to be the right person, but not God. But we know that when God comes down, that we know that God will accomplish his will in his own way. So what's his will? So what he does, God does, verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of all the earth and left off building the city. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So when God comes down, what happened? He dispersed them. It's God who dispersed them. They thought they would stay in one place and build a name for themselves, but God's will was, as he's going to promise to Abraham in the chapter 12, that if you have to happen that, God is the one who comes down. Here, God dispersed them. He could have usually punished them for disobeying him. He could have brought a judgment upon them, but he just promised them right after the flood that he would not destroy the humankind again. But we are again and again do the same thing. God could easily make us vanish. He could have destroyed us, but God is merciful. He's gracious. He's gracious towards his people. He promised that he would not destroy. So he, instead of destroying people, he himself dispersed the people and saved the lives, and he helped create the mandate, creation mandate, to continue. And that's where we got, you know, as you people settled and walked around and settled in different places, and God is the one who changed all the languages. And the languages began to grow and grow. So in a summary, I want to recap. One of the commentators said this way, puts it this way. Babel was mankind's attempt to transcend its own limitations and steps outside the boundaries that God assigned to them. In order to seek a form of self-autonomy and self-identity apart from God. In other words, man attempts to reach God or to be like God. Man attempts to make the name great. Man attempts to establish his worldly kingdom. If you want to read about a worldly kingdom, Brother Rick has recommended me, and I read a little bit of that. It's a Gary DeMar, Rules of the Nations. You know, it's a Bible blueprint for about government. This is apart from the subject, but if you want to learn more about biblical principle, biblical kingdom, how important it is, and the author name is Gary DeMar, you are welcome to look into that. I really enjoy reading that. I'm half into it. But to not divert from there, I want to bring back. So it's a man attempt to reach God. It's a man who's making the name great. Man who attempt to establish the worldly kingdom. But in contrast, in the Bible, we see God is the one who comes down to meet man, not man going making a way to meet God. Like other religions, Islam or Hinduism, anything, you have to earn. You have to work. You have to please the gods. The good has to weigh the bad. It is you. We are building, a lot of religion trying to build this tower to reach God. But by the God of the Bible, he is the one only. He came down to reach to us. God is the one who makes the name great, not man. Man can never make, because man's life is like, as we read in Isaiah, it's like a smoke vanishes away. We are like a flies. God is the one who established the kingdom on earth. And that's what we see in Jesus. Jesus humbled himself to become a man to be like us. He humbled himself to come and live with us. He became the temple, the ziggurats, the towers, they're the temples, they invite God. Jesus became the temple, and he became, in John, in Hebrew, we see he became a tabernacle among us. Through the cross and the resurrection, in Philippians, we see that God exalted Jesus and gave him the name above all names. It's Jesus. Jesus alone deserved all the glory. His name alone deserves all the praise. He's the one who changes. He's the one who brings the kingdom on this earth. So Jesus is the one who establishes the kingdom on this earth. I want to take a little bit back what happened. I want to walk you forward all the way into the New Testament. Something different happened in the New Testament, opposite to the what thing happened at the Babel. In Acts, we see in the New Testament at Pentecost, God reversed the Tower of Babel. In Acts chapter 2, 1 to 8, we see when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. There were different nations under heaven in that place. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in their own language, and they were amazed, astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language?" After Jesus came to this earth, he started doing the kingdom of God, his heaven is here. It's a God's kingdom. You know, even we just celebrated Christmas. You know, the kings come from the east. They come and bow down. They bring this gift because they recognize a king. Christ is the only king. He came down. They gave him the gifts. He is the one who started the kingdom of God at hand. He started establishing the kingdom. And now, at the Pentecost, after his resurrection and ascendance, he started this Pentecost where his kingdom has begun to grow. It happened opposite what happened at the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, what happened? All the languages were confused and dispersed. Now, everybody can hear the God's words in one language. All the language is becoming one now. We are becoming one body. God is building his kingdom as one. It's God's kingdom. It's not the worldly kingdom. God is building every tongue, every nation. One day he's going to bow down to one true king. It's going to be one kingdom. It's going to be one name above all names, every nations, that all the nations of the tongues is going to come to know God. So finally, I'm going to conclude with this. God is in the business of making his name great. After the Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to God's kingdom. From every language, every tribe came to the altar of God. We joined into the God's kingdom. And for those who he called us and who are saved, he has called us to join him in great commission, going into the world and sharing the gospel and building his heavenly kingdom. Be that influencer. Not influencer for YouTube or influencer on TikTok, but be the influencer for God in the world. Joining in the Great Commission. Joining in sharing his word and building his kingdom, making his name great. The people who we are saved. This is our calling. Many times human ambitions contradict us. Yes, of course. I don't have to point out everything, but we know our weaknesses. What is our contradiction? Our human comforts, or it could be whatever that human ambition sometimes contradict God. But instead of building our own towers or building our own to reach God, trying to make a name for ourselves, but I would encourage you today to build a name for God. Build a name for God's kingdom. Let us make our Savior name great by joining him, obeying him, following him. Yes, worship team, please come up. Let us make our Savior's name great by joining him, obeying him, following him, not to be like a people at Tower of Babel, but rather be the disciples of Christ at Pentecost. That's our calling as we're going into this new year. Let's put away whatever that we are building, our pleasure, our power, or our securities. Whatever that is, we're trying to make our name for ourselves. Let's put aside and just focus on God. This is, as I'm saying this is my desire. This is my prayer to myself. And this is my intention to focus on God in this coming year, making his name great again. His name great, not our name great. Not some political name great. Not about others, but God alone. He is the only one. He deserves all the glory, and his name be praised. So let's sing a song.
Thank you so much for being with us today. I'd like to close by reading from Philippians 2, as Shalem made reference in his message, that Christ, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you so much for being with us today. I hope you'll stay and enjoy some coffee and some snacks and enjoy this opportunity where we're all together as opposed to having two services. Thank you.